I'd like to speak to us today about a job versus an occupation. I found a definition for an occupation that I was fairly satisfied with, but I don't feel like our dictionaries are maybe up to date with what the word job means to us today. So you can look it up in the dictionary, and depends on the age of dictionary that you look in, you'll get some various definitions for that word job. In the more current definitions, you won't even find in the more current dictionaries, you won't find a definition for the word job that hardly takes on the action form of the word, that in past generations it was more prevalent to use as far as to poke or to prod or something like that. We don't use the word job like that hardly anymore. In fact, when it comes to relating to engaging in work, I don't know that our definitions keep up to the current use or expression of the word. So I'll give you my own perception of what the word job means to the majority of people today. All right. To the majority of people today, the word job means it's an undesirable activity done out of pure necessity. And the expectation of fulfillment in following through with this necessary activity is about a negative 1 on a scale of 1 to 10. That's what people's perspective of a job is today. It's something that they have to go to. It's something that they have to perform. It's a necessary evil in men's and women's eyes today that they do. And they many times use an expression something like this: well, it's a job. It's obviously, by the way they use the word, it's not something they look forward to, getting up on Monday morning or whenever their work week starts and going and performing the tasks that are expected of them. It's just a job. So, on the other hand, a definition that I actually found in the dictionary for occupation is the principal business of one's life, a vocation, a calling, a trade, the business which a man follows to procure a living or obtain wealth. Many times we relate a sense of fulfillment with achievement in an occupation in the world around us. Many people will talk about someone that they are certainly been, what would we say, accomplished, successful in a career, in an occupation, and certainly they know what it's like to feel fulfilled. Maybe we make some observation of that type about someone you know or someone you're acquainted with. An occupation is also something that you're happy to talk about with others. If it's a job, on the other hand, as we currently use that word job, many times we avoid that part of the conversation. Maybe you know someone and have been acquainted with them for a period of time, and when you try to find out what they do to keep the lights on and groceries in the cupboards and clothes on their back, they try to avoid that. And maybe it's just something they despise to do, and they don't enjoy any part of it. So I'd like to ultimately end up comparing this to our spiritual life, but I'd like to begin with what I feel the Scripture teaches very specifically in the lines of work. You know my perspective of work and all of that, so I won't go into a lot of details there. But we know the Scripture in Ecclesiastes, you know, one of my favorites. It says there in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. For there's no... Better turn there so I can read the rest of it. He says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, this is the same writer that made some observations that all that he could accomplish, we heard about this last Sunday night, all of the avenues that he might have pursued in his life, he realized that in the real context of meaning, it was just worthless. It was vanity. But this writer said that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. I believe that it's a valid principle that the Scripture supports that we ought to do that in our everyday lives today. We're going to go to an eternal reward, and there are so many valuable lessons we learn in our everyday activities, the trades we follow, the jobs that we do, the work that we do during the day, many times opens up avenues and opportunities for the Lord to deal with our hearts and our spirits. So it is very imperative that we understand the Scripture teaches us to work. In the very beginning, some of the consequences of sin was that Adam was told that he was going to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. And in Romans, the 12th chapter, the 11th verse, we notice here that the Apostle Paul says he's giving advice, and he starts this chapter out that talking about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But down here in the 11th verse, he's giving instructions in this chapter of how to follow through with presenting your body a living sacrifice to the Lord. He says in verse 11, not slothful in business. This is some of the requirements for those that would be consecrated to the Lord. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent is talking about something that is enthusiastic. It's not lackadaisical. It's not sluggish. It's on fire, if you will. He says, fervent in spirit, not slothful in business, serving the Lord. Now, that's quite a combination to put in one verse. But I believe the Lord intends for us to be diligent in our work, in our occupation, in our job. It ought to be more than just a job. So I want to stop here just a moment, and I want to try to build not an air castle, but I'd like to try to paint an image in your mind of counsel that I received as a young person. And I just want to tell you that I believe it's scripturally sound position for us to put our hearts into the vocation that the Lord has for us. I'm talking about a something that we do for a paycheck. All right. Somewheres along the line, I'm not sure how my parents did it exactly, but they instilled in me a sense of satisfaction for a task that was done well. And I believe that sense of satisfaction is an emotion that God intended for us to have. And I believe He intended for us to be able to realize that emotion and feel that. Designed us to get a sense of satisfaction when we look on the work that we have done, the job that we have performed, and realize that it is good. It's not just haphazard, but it's good. It's satisfactory. It meets expectation. I remember I told the stories of my mother and my father both that would discipline me for not performing a task up to their expectations. I got a lot of discipline as a young boy, and not all of it was because my brother and I were fighting, but we did that too. We got into a lot of squabbles. We were probably both very strong-willed in many areas, and my parents somehow survived. But I'm going to tell you, it kept them on their toes. And I got lots of discipline. I know that there were those that probably... If you knew us when we were young and growing up, some may have even made comments about how rambunctious we were. Okay? Thought we were kind of almost unmanageable. It was because my parents were, they were working very hard on us. And we felt it many times. But my parents not only disciplined us for misbehavior or our excessive amounts of energy, but they also disciplined us for not performing a job up to their specifications. You know, when you're small and when you're young, it's so easy to just give everything, as we might say, a lick and a promise. Just do, go through the motions. And you know, that's something that plagues our workforce today. I'm just here to go through the motions. It's just a job. I don't like this thing. Nobody should like butchering chickens or whatever it is that you can think of that could be the most disgusting job out there. But you know, there's some people that's good at that. There's some people that enjoy those jobs that you and... There's people out there that needs to have trash routes. There's people that's good trash haulers that probably make a good living hauling trash. And, you know, my hat is off to the people that take some of the most disgusting jobs. It didn't matter if it's a plumber specializing in clogged up drains or a chimney sweep or trash haulers or whatever it is. There's lots of occupations out there that people can do really well at, and they can have a sense of satisfaction knowing that they've done a good job. You know, my mother taught us when you was cleaning something, you got it clean. You didn't just wipe over the bumps and leave the bumps. You got the clods and the scum and all of that off. My dad taught me when you're cutting grass, you cut all of the grass. You don't leave little rainbows here and there. And you got it up close to the fence, and you don't just half-heartedly do it. When you was pulling weeds in the garden, you pulled all the weeds. You didn't, if there was weeds standing, then the job wasn't done perfectly. So they taught us how to know when the job was done good. And I have endeavored to do that too. From little on up, my parents instructed me not to choose a trade or an occupation that would hinder my walk with the Lord. I can remember when I was too young to do anything but just worship my parents. You know, I went through that stage that I thought my dad was the strongest, smartest man that ever walked the face of the earth, just like all other children do. And during those times is when my parents instilled in me some of these principles. Don't choose a job. Don't choose an occupation that will cause you to be hard for you to live for the Lord. My mother would tell me many times, I would rather you dig ditches for a living and be able to really live for God than to have some prestigious career and lose out in your soul. My parents instilled that in me as a young child. They helped me to observe characteristics about different occupations that could be a detriment or would be a detriment to me spiritually. And they give me illustrations about being careful about choosing an occupation that would take me to places that I knew that the Lord wasn't pleased with, that would take me into environments that would cause me to have to maybe associate with people that I didn't approve of that lifestyle or something like that. They helped me pay attention to the hours that different occupations were expected to work. You got to remember, you know, if you do this, you're going to have to work Sundays, or you're going to have to work, you know, at times that would conflict with your need to be in service. Types of clothing that people were expected to wear. You know, son, if you choose to go down this path and down this road, there's going to be an expectation for you to dress in a certain way. And there may come a time that you have to back away from a promotion or something like that just because you wouldn't feel comfortable in dressing the way they would expect you to. So these are all things that my parents gave me counsel in from little on up. I was barely old enough to know what work was about, and they were telling me these kind of things. They taught me, my note to myself says, to take pride in what I did. My parents were opposed to being a proud person, all right? But they taught me to do something where others could recognize value in it. In the end result of my parents' training and with the Lord's help is what you all see today. And I enjoy what I do. And I find it very rewarding to make repairs appear like nothing else, like nothing's been apart. That's kind of a challenge that I thank you, that I have for my own self. You know, there's so many times when you go to follow after repairs that someone else has made, and even yourself, you can look and it's like, oh, I know somebody has been here. I know because, you know, there's some of these bolts that don't match up. You know, I know the manufacturer didn't put three bolts in that had 10 millimeter heads and one of them with a 13. They don't do that. You know, if there's four bolts that hold something on, they all have the same size wrench, most likely. And I take a great, I don't know, I feel this real need or real sense responsibility to do a repair in such a way that it'll last at least as long as it did when it was new, and maybe longer. But that's the objective, you see. So I believe that I can say these kind of things and tell you that it's important for us to be diligent in our occupation. I'm not telling you all have to be mechanics to find fulfillment, because there's people that don't find any fulfillment in trying to be a mechanic. I know Brother Stanley told me one time, he said, Brother Dan, he said, I don't know how you have that kind of patience with machinery and working on it. And I said, well, to me, it's really no problem. I know that that machine is not misbehaving because it wants to. It's just broke. But where I have my trouble is when I think people ought to know better than what they do, and they do. And I said, that really troubles me. And he had more patience with maybe with people than I did at that time. The Lord's helped me a lot in a lot of things. But you know, it doesn't matter what we choose. I just feel like that you younger ones that maybe haven't really settled, or maybe as we teach our children as they come along, teach them how to choose something that they can be pleasing to the Lord and do. It's important for us. I remember another verse in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, before we were married, my wife did a cross stitch of this verse and gave it to me as a gift. Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. You remember that? So she done a cross stitch, and I don't remember what the little picture was, but these words were cross stitched on this thing, and she had a frame for it, or had it framed or something, and gave it to me before we were married. Anyway, it's been something that I want to value, not necessarily because she gave it to me, but because it's a principle that God wants us to have. A good name is rather to be chosen. Oh, does that mean that you ought to be lifted up and who you are and you're Mr. Whatever from Web City or whatever? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about a good name, one that others can respect. One that others can recognize. There's quality here. There's integrity here. There's value here in this person and what they do and what they say. It's important to be a man of our word and do what we say that we're going to do. I find in myself that today, guarding a good name is, as in my line of work, is something that's important to me. I don't want for work that we do as a place of business to go out into the hands of the consumer and it not be successful. We're all going to make our share of mistakes, but I want, when we deliver the job, the repair, I want it to be something that others can say, you know, they really did fix my problem. I want a good name to be there. I don't want us to become careless or reckless in what we do. Because I realize how important having a good name in my line of work has become. It has become a sense of real value because it has been. I have been able to provide for my family. I have been able to provide well enough that my wife could stay home. And I'm very thankful for that in the age that we live in. So I was thinking this week of how the contrast between having just a job, something I got to go to, something I don't like doing, I can think of a lot of things that I wouldn't want to do as a job. I really can. I can think of a lot of things that I could do as a job and be pleasing to the Lord that I still, it'd be tough for me to find fulfillment in it. It's just, I don't know, it's just, is not my area of interest, you might say. But I believe that the Lord would like for us to be faithful even in those undesirable places. Help the things that maybe we're not most comfortable with, or maybe the most desirable, if we'll be faithful and have an interest of doing whatever our hand finds to do, of being able to have a good name at what we're doing, rather than allowing it just to be, I just made an effort. That's all I'm here for, is just to make it. No, the Lord wants us to be focused, to do the very best that we can. I believe that. In our literal work, in our jobs. And our job ought to be more than just an undesirable activity that we have to go to. Okay? So I was thinking about how the perspective of the world is, of how undesirable a job is compared to those that have this occupation, this thing that they're interested in, and they are enthusiastic about improving in their area of whatever they are. I mean, some of you have been truck drivers, and I'm not a truck driver, and backing trailers and all that kind of stuff, I'm going to be the first one to tell you I'm not an expert at that, and I have to take a lot of extra precautions that maybe a professional wouldn't have to. But there's a real there's a need for that. There's talent there. And there could be something that you can have a good name at whatever you're doing, you see. But I was thinking about the contrast between the two of that and how it relates to our walk with the Lord. I'd like for us to turn maybe to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And I want us to notice what Jesus said. And I would have to venture to think that every one of us here would recognize that what Jesus said has the most importance of anything in our life. Okay? And Jesus said, beginning in verse 19, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And if you look that word mammon up, many people believe that he's talking about riches. He's talking about earthly entanglements. All right? He goes on to say, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not... Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is not, is cast into the oven. Shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Now, I read that passage of Scripture, and I think, Lord, I've just been talking to these people about how important it is to be diligent in your line of work, and how it's important. It's scripturally sound, I believe, to do the very best. If you're a truck driver, be the best one you can. If you're a mechanic, be the best one you possibly can. If you're a sheetrock contractor, then by all means, be fair and honest and upright in your dealings. Be the best one you can. You do the best. You have a good name. Protect that good name. And here I'm reading to you that Jesus said you shouldn't even think about that. So how are we going to put this all together? I'd like for us to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and notice something the Apostle Paul said. Because, you know, if we can't put things together in our minds and in our hearts of what's in the Scripture, we can get ourselves in a state of confusion that is, at very least, not healthy. I'd like to read Romans 8 and 3. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." First part of that verse says, "For what the law could not do." What couldn't the law do? One commentator says this, "The law could not pardon. The law could not sanctify. The law could not dispense with its own requisitions. It is the rule of righteousness and therefore must condemn unrighteousness. This is its unalterable nature." That's what the law came to do. "Had there been perfect obedience to its dictates, if that had been what had happened under the old law, instead of condemning, it would have applauded and rewarded." You ever thought of that? You know, if everyone that had been under the old law had been trying to be pleasing to the Lord wholeheartedly, completely and totally, the law offered lots of reward. Do you remember what the promise was when they went over into the Canaan land? They were going to possess it all. There was not going to be anything that could stand against them. They were going to eat of the milk and the honey and everything that flowed in that land. But instead, they approached it like people approach a job today. Just barely squeaking by. Just barely doing what the necessary... Oh, we've got to offer a sacrifice. Yep, since you reminded me and all that, I'm going to go ahead and do that. No, it should have been more than that. They should have been enthusiastic about following the law and its requirements. If they had abstained from all appearance of evil, if they had put things far from them, if they had carefully and diligently followed the law, there would have been blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing through the Old Testament. But instead, what we see is people that's just barely doing enough to meet the bare minimum, and sure enough, yep, you caught us again. We're messing up, and we have plagues and all kinds of troubles in our life. But he said, commentator said, instead of condemning, it would have applauded. It would have gave blessing to those in the old law. But as the flesh, the carnal and rebellious principle had prevailed and transgression had taken place, it was rendered weak, inefficient. To undo this word, it wasn't effective. Inefficient to undo this word of flesh and bring the sinner into a state of pardon and acceptance with God. You know, if everyone that was under the law had really done what the law's expectation was, there would have been a much closer fellowship with the Lord, right? But they didn't, so they weren't. And because of that, the law, it says here, for what the law could not do, it couldn't bring full pardon. It couldn't bring full sanctification. It couldn't bring a real relationship with the Lord. But if people would have followed it, it would have brought them to a place of much higher blessing with the Lord. All right? In Matthew, we read there that no man can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll hold one and despise the other. And many times we take this scripture in the New Testament that you can't really be good in an occupation and live for God at the same time. There's too much conflict of interest, people will say. Some people might argue that. Well, I want to tell you, if we will get a hold of the principles that I believe the Scripture teaches us to work with our own hands, to be what we ought to be, 1 Thessalonians 4. Maybe we'll turn there just a minute. I believe this comes, the Apostle Paul is applying the gospel here. And Jesus told them, you can't serve two masters. But notice what the Apostle Paul taught them specifically. He said in 4 and 11 of 1 Thessalonians, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The Apostle Paul was teaching the people here that you need to have an occupation. Don't just wait around just to see what the Lord will do for you. I believe the Lord will do for us, all right? I believe He will take care of us. But He says, study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. Be willing to apply yourself. In another place in Titus 2, the Apostle Paul again, 2 and beginning in verse 9, he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto your own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. That means not stealing, but shewing all good fidelity. I'll never forget, Brother Clifford Wilson preached a message one time on this, not purloining, is one of the points he brought out. And he told us, don't clock in and then go around and hide somewhere from the supervisor and maybe take a nap during your shift or something. He said, that's stealing from your employer. Don't do that. When you're there, be a good employee. Do everything you can to make it profitable. I remember him praying with me personally that the Lord would make my hands skillful. I believe he was a very godly man. And he was praying that the Lord would bless me in my work. He told the time that he had a little part-time job and had a little mom and pop, we'd call it, lumber yard, and how that it was real convenient for him to have a little job there. And his prayer was that the Lord would bless that man's business for his sake. And the Lord did. And as long as he needed a job, the place was open. And after Brother Clifford came to the place, he didn't need that job. It wasn't long, and that place closed up. But it had been able to be a blessing to him. You know, I believe the Lord intends for us to work, to apply ourselves, and it be more. We can find a real sense of satisfaction and fulfillment there. And he says here, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'll read that other verse again. Not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's a place for us to live in this present world soberly, righteously, and godly on our jobs, in our occupations, in an atmosphere where we do find some fulfillment, we find some a reward for what we're doing with our hands and with our minds and all of that. But how do we follow through with what Christ said when he says you cannot serve God and mammon. Why do you take thought for what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or all of these kind of things? The Lord took care of the lilies and the sparrows and all of those kind of things. Well, I believe this. I believe that God and his service to him is to be our ultimate occupation in life. It's to be our ultimate occupation. But I believe this, that we cannot allow our temporal occupations and our jobs to be king in our life. We have to allow Jesus to be king. And what I'm talking about, what I'm trying to preach about this morning is that there is an area that the Lord has to give us great wisdom to know where the line is. But I'm telling you, the principles we learn in knowing how to apply ourselves, to have a good name in our occupation, to be pleasing to our employers, to find fulfillment there, that can be a schoolmaster for us to understand what it's like to really live for the Lord. You know, there are so many people that want to claim Christianity, and Christianity is just a job to them. It's just undesirable things that they have to do to meet somebody or some group of people's expectations. If we look at living for God as a list of requirements, it's just a job. Do you know that? If you think that living for God and being a Christian is just a bunch of do's and don'ts, it's going to be like the old law. And what did the old law do? It wasn't able to deliver real pardon. It wasn't able to deliver a sanctifying power. It wasn't able to dispense with its own requisitions. It couldn't really enable people. It was just a list of something you had. But if people would have embraced that, there would have been great blessings. You know, if we will really embrace living for God, just like you really embrace your occupation and you want to be the best at whatever, you want to be the best plumber or the best trash hauler or whatever it is in this world, and I know I'm just using those for illustrations. You don't all have to be trash haulers. But if we will embrace what the Lord sends our way and do it with our might and learn this principle, I can come to the place that I realize that I am doing a good job at what I'm doing. Then the Lord can help us understand that if I truly embrace living for Him, if I truly embrace the... there was a message at Monarch about restrictions or protectiveness, right? If I understand, the Lord has a lot of things there for our protection. And when I embrace that, it's not restriction. He's protecting me. My parents tried to protect me from choosing something that would hinder me in living for the Lord. They told me, be careful about thinking down this line. You know, be careful about going, yes, the Lord maybe has blessed you with understanding or capabilities, but be careful. You know, you can choose yourself a job that will be a detriment to you. My parents gave me that counsel over and over and over again till it stuck, you see. We can chafe and strain at the protective parameters of living a sincere life for the Lord, and it becomes a job. Oh, I'm a Christian. But there's all this stuff I got to do. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be at all. The way the Lord wants it to be is for us to have a relationship with Him. That's how the message of the heart is what matters gets going. And it is important. That is where it starts. We have to have it in our heart. And when we want to please the Lord, there's a whole bunch of things that we don't want to do. Alright? There's a whole bunch of things that we don't want to partake of. We want to stay clear of those things. But as we endeavor to put God first and make Him king, then we realize, Lord, I know that You're the one. No matter how proficient I am in my job, no matter how capable I am of making money or providing the things for my family, I know it's Your blessings that enable me to do that. We got to keep that perspective. If we start becoming elevated in ourselves, that's where Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. You begin to worship in mammon instead of the Lord, recognizing, you know, I think of Aholiab and the others that built all of those things for the tabernacle and magnificent things that survived hundreds of years until the Israelites squandered them away. These men were people that God had blessed with talents, and they used them. How did they get that way? How did they know how to do all those things? I think that it was more than the Lord just pouring it in them for that particular. I think they were people that were recognized. They did a good job. They took they put a lot of effort and attention into what they were doing. Lord, help us today to recognize that the principles we learn in finding fulfillment and achievement in a temporal occupation can be transferred over into our occupation of Christianity. I want to be a Christian, not because I'm afraid that Jesus is going to get me. No, He's my friend. He's my brother. He's in this with me. He's here to help me. I'm not, in our place of work, I'm not there to try to rule over the guys that's younger than me. I want to help them if I can. I want them to do good. I want them to get the work done. I want them to see what it tastes like to know they've done a good job. And Jesus wants us to have that. He wants us to have victory in our lives. Lord, help us to get in a place we recognize all the abilities I have come from the Lord. And He wants us to have that relationship with Him. I want to stay clean from anything that would contaminate my life with Him. I don't want my experience to be contaminated. I want to trust Him for whatever I need in life. It's of His mercy and of His blessings that I'm able to pay for the utilities and pay for our groceries and have transportation and all. It's because He blessed us. It's not because I'm some super person in myself. I want to worship Him more than anything else. Lord, help us to use our occupations in this world as a schoolmaster to know how to live for God. It's not a job. If it's a job, we don't like it. Like the world uses the word job today. We don't like these jobs people give us. People have tried to give me jobs that I didn't like. And it chafed, you know. Brother Danny, you know, there's a problem over here. You need to take care of it. I'm going to tell you that's a job I don't like. Somebody comes and tells me I need to fix something that I didn't tear up. It's like, Lord, help me here. I need some extra grace for these kind of things. Those are jobs. But living for the Lord shouldn't be a job. It should be an occupation. I wake up in the morning saying, yes, Lord, I want to live for You today. I'm so thankful for the fellowship that we have, the love that You have for me. I don't want to do one thing that would mar a good name as a Christian. I don't want to do anything like that. I want there to be a good name with Him. I want Him to look on and say, that's my child down there. Have you considered my servant? I want Him to look at us like that. And it happens when we consider it our occupation. This is something that I enjoy talking to others about. It's something I enjoy doing. Lord, help us today. You pray for me.